God's grace and his peace to you who only by God's grace are called Christ's bride. Dear fellow redeemed in Jesus, the perfect guy is a stock character in a lot of love stories. And he might look different depending on what the situation is or who the girl is, but the perfect guy comes up in a lot of love stories. Here's a few examples. You know that one? It's Mr. Fitzwilliam Darcy from Jane Austen's novel and the movie Pride and Prejudice. He's the perfect guy for the 19th century, so chivalrous and dignified and romantic and dedicated, the perfect guy for Elizabeth Bennet. Let's move a century or two ahead. Different setting. This is the perfect guy. Jim Halpert from The Office. The perfect guy for 2005. He's funny and chill and relatable. Perfect guy for Pam Beasley. Different setting, different girl. The perfect guy. That's Ryan Gosling playing Noah Calhoun in the Nicholas Sparks novel in the movie The Notebook, right? He's the perfect guy for, well, maybe he's just the perfect guy, right? The perfect guy comes up in so many different love stories, and there's a reason we keep writing stories about the perfect guy, because when the girl meets the perfect guy, her heart is filled up in a way that is amazing and that hasn't been before, and that's vaguely familiar. Like, we know this is how things ought to be. And so somewhere at the bottom of all of our hearts, regardless of if you're a girl or a guy, there's a longing for our hearts to be full in that way. The problem with all these characters, though, these perfect guys, is that they're fictional, right? Real husbands and wives, real boyfriends and girlfriends, real friends and friendships, real family relationships aren't perfect. I know. I was just married. So I've been married for 6 months to this beautiful woman, Rachel. And for 6 months now, we've been married, which means that we're firmly still in the honeymoon stage. If I ever have a shot at convincing her I'm the perfect guy, it's now, all right? So I tried. Here's how it went.
All right, Rachel, we've been married for like 6 months now in a couple days. So, quiz time.
Okay.
Am I every bit as considerate as Mr. Darcy from Pride and Prejudice?
Oh, you are close.
All right. Am I every bit as cool and funny and chill as Jim Halpert from The Office?
It's a work in progress,
okay.
I would say.
All right. What about The Notebook? Am I just as romantic and heart-throbby as Noah Calhoun from The Office, or from The Notebook?
I'm going to go with, I love you just the way you are.
That was very kind of you, Rachel. Thank you.
Isn't she a sweetheart? Yeah, no surprise there. Your pastor's not perfect. Neither are you, right? This is real life relationships, and they're not perfect. But the Bible's claim that we're going to look at today, the Bible's claim is that there is a perfect groom. There's a perfect guy who goes by the name Jesus. And the Bible's claim is that our hearts can only be satisfied. That longing we feel in love stories when we're waiting for the perfect guy, that longing can only be satisfied for real through Jesus. And so we're going to take some time today to get to know what child is this. And we'll see that he is the perfect, the heavenly bridegroom. So we're going to say, let's get to know the groom. We saw that imagery in the Old Testament lesson. Isaiah said, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. So today we're going to use some verses to get to know the perfect groom. Now, in the verses we're going to look at from Ephesians, Paul isn't using that metaphor. He's not saying that Jesus is a groom, but these verses are all about the perfect love of Jesus, who is the perfect guy. and we will use these verses to understand better just how much Jesus loves us. They come from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and they go like this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen. Those verses are a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed that we might be filled up by Jesus. And there's a good reason that he had to pray for us to be filled up by Jesus. It's because on our own, without the help from God, we would love to fill our hearts with anything but Jesus. In fact, a lot of people try to fill their hearts with some earthly romance. One of the weird side effects of having all these stories with perfect guys is that then people go looking around in real life for a perfect version of a guy from a movie. And so you get headlines like this: want to become Ryan Gosling? Your girl wants you to, so watch this. It reminds me of real-life friends I have who bounce from boyfriend to boyfriend, or sometimes from husband to husband, each time hoping the next one is their savior. I've got guy friends who do the same thing, and they're continually disappointed. It's because our hearts weren't made to be filled by real-life romances. Our hearts can only be filled by the perfect bridegroom. But if you're like me, then maybe you didn't try to fill your heart first with romance. Maybe it was something more like accomplishments or reputation. And you thought, if I could do better in school, then my heart would be full. Or if I could do better at work, then my heart would be full. If I could earn more, if I could get more recognition, if other people thought and said better things about me, then my heart would be full. How's that working out for you? I tried to think of the guy, if there's a guy who could pull that off, who could achieve so much that finally he felt fulfilled, who would it be? A guy who's at the top of his field, who earns a lot of money, who's got a perfect romance, or at least it seems like it, who's earned everything you could possibly earn, all the accolades and recognition. And you know who I thought of? Tom Brady. He's got a lot of Super Bowl rings, he's married to a supermodel, he earns a ton of money. Here's how that's working out for him.
Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, is not only one of the NFL's best players, he's one of the NFL's great stories. At the tender age of 30, he has already won 3 Super Bowls, an accomplishment that ranks him with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game. And he's having one of the greatest seasons in pro football history. When we first reported on him back in 2005, he seemed underrated and almost overlooked. He doesn't have the arm of Peyton Manning, and he doesn't have tattoos, and he doesn't take steroids, and he's never held out for more money. All he knows how to do is win.
It's what you always wanted.
You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
In addition to his success on the field and his sex appeal off it, there is also the $60 million 10-year contract to play with the Patriots.
I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I wish I knew.
Tom Brady wishes he knew why he feels so empty after he accomplished so much. But you do know why. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us why. Because the only thing that can fill up our hearts, the only thing that can make us feel fulfilled and our full potential is the love of the perfect groom, the perfect love of Jesus. But I figured you probably knew that. You're in a church listening to a sermon today, and people who are at Mount Olive generally know that you can get filled up at church in a way that you can't get filled up in a lot of other places. But church people, like us, have our own set of temptations to deal with. Because there's a temptation for people who are at church to think that we can be fulfilled based on all that we do for Jesus. And so you might start to think, if I pray enough, I'll feel filled up. If I go to enough Bible studies in a row, I'll feel filled up. And if I come to church every week and don't miss, I'll feel filled up. And those things can work because that's the place where God fills us up, right? At his church and through his word. That's true. But be careful. Because if you ever start thinking about all the church stuff as what you are doing for God, you're going to feel just as empty as when you started. You think about it maybe this way. Picture your heart as an empty cup, and you're trying to fill it up. And every person around you in the outside world has a pitcher, and they're ready to fill up your heart. The trouble is, what's in the pitcher is untreated water, unpotable water. And so you can pour it in the cup, and you'll feel better for a while, but at the end, it'll make you feel more sick than satisfied. And so if you look at your own hand, you have a pitcher too. And you can do lots of stuff to fill up your heart and make yourself feel better. But what's in your pitcher is also untreated water. And it's going to leave you feel more sick than satisfied too. But we have a Savior who one time took pitchers of undrinkable water and turned them into wine. And we have a Savior who can fill up our hearts in a way that we never could and no one else ever could. And so for the last couple minutes of the sermon, we're going to dig into these verses from Ephesians and see a little bit more about this groom, get to know this groom. And when we do that, we'll see Paul tells us about his love, how he fills us in three different ways. First of all, he wants us to know that Christ dwells in our hearts. And second, that we would know how big his love is. And third, that we would be filled up with his love. So the first thing that he says here is Paul prays that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. This is kind of like that amazing Bible teaching that Jesus is everywhere, God is omnipresent, but it's a little different. It says that God is everywhere, but for those who have faith in him, he doesn't just live all around us, but he lives in your heart, going with you wherever you go, wherever your mind goes. He's with you every day to take care of you. I recently spoke with one of our members who was married for 64 years to her husband, and he's in heaven now, but she told me that toward the end of his life on earth, he needed everything done for him. All the things he used to do for himself, like showering and eating and cooking, she had to do for him. And she told me that she lived with him and cared for him every day until the end. And so I asked her, why did you do it, or where did you get all the energy to take care for him that much? And you know what she said? She said, he's my husband. That's just what you do. That's just like the love of Jesus. He lives with you every day when you're having your best day, when you're having your worst day, when you feel good about yourself, when you despise yourself, he lives with you. Why? Because he's our husband. That's just what he does. Paul wants you to pray that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith. And then he goes on. that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to understand just how big Jesus' love is. So you picture Jesus as a husband, right? Maybe some days you feel like a runaway bride who, even though he's there ready to love you, you maybe feel like that prodigal son who tried to run away from home and get away from all the blessings God had. Paul wants you to know that no matter how far you run, no matter how far you travel, there's no distance too far that God couldn't love you. That's how long his love is. He wants you to know that if you're all full of yourself and you're filled up with pride and you're just thinking of yourself real lofty, there's no pedestal you can put yourself on too high for God to love you. That's how high his love is. And the flip side is true too. There's no darkness. There's no depression so deep. There's no sin so grave that God couldn't love you. That's how deep his love is. And so if you measured the love of Jesus all the way up, all the way down, all the way across, you'd see the shape of the cross where he proved once and for all just how much he loves you by dying for you. But Paul even prays one more thing for us. He prays that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge. So even if you can imagine how wide Jesus' love is, how tall Jesus' love is, even if you imagine that with me, you still can't quite grasp how big Jesus' love is, because it goes beyond what we can know. And he prays all that so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Notice that when Paul's talking about our hearts getting filled up, it's not filled up until we're full. It's filled up to the measure of God's fullness. So if the cup in your heart is a certain size, the pitcher God's pouring from is even bigger. And once he fills your heart all the way up with love, he just keeps on pouring and pouring his love and his goodness into your life. And so you start to get what the psalmist was trying to say when he says, "My cup overflows, and surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." So as we close the sermon, last paragraph here, will you dream with me for just a little bit? Just use your imagination, and I want you to think about what this place would be like if all of us prayed for each other the way Paul prays here. If we all prayed that we would know better the love of Jesus, and we'd be filled up with the love of Jesus, how much patience would we have with one another if we were overflowing with Jesus' love? How much would we think of others ahead of ourselves if we were already filled in our hearts so that we needed nothing? How much love would grow between us if we were filled with the love of Jesus? Maybe those are crazy things for our imaginations. Maybe it's too much to pray for on this side of heaven. Maybe we can't imagine all of that stuff. Then again, we are praying to the one who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I interviewed Rachel, and she said that she loves me just the way I am. Can you believe that? God is too good to me. But I think I know why she loves me. I think I figured it out. It's because God has answered Paul's prayer in my heart. And Rachel has fallen in love with me, not because of who I am, but because it's not just me. But Christ lives in my heart through faith, and his love overflows, and that's something worth loving. God's answered Paul's prayer in your life too. Your heart overflows, and it's not just you sitting out there today, but Christ dwells in your heart through faith. And so this is how our imperfect relationships work. We get strength for loving one another by getting to know the perfect love of Jesus. Let's keep praying for each other this prayer. Let's keep getting to know the perfect groom. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please stand.